The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Time for the second hour of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Open phones for you at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Come on board. Perhaps you heard our conversation on 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and would like to follow up on that. Sexual immorality in the church. Pastor John Schmidtke's take on that chapter. Or we can go in a different direction if you like. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell. He is retired now and living in Quincy, Illinois, formerly the pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
How are you doing?
Fine.
Is everything bright and sunny up in Quincy?
At long last, it is.
At long last, yes, sir.
It's been a great weekend anyway. Our youngest son just graduated from university with a degree in law enforcement, so we've been having fun.
Which university did he attend?
Western Illinois in Macomb.
In Macomb. That's not too far away.
No, that's one of the nice things.
So he's going to be a cop?
Yep.
Wow, that makes you kind of nervous if you're a dad, doesn't it?
When he was, say, 3 years old.
He was already wearing a badge, I'll bet.
Sort of. We would be going someplace in the car, and he'd say, "Dad, there's a cop right behind you." I said, "I'm fine. I'm driving the speed limit." But he's been interested in this since age three, if not before, so I'm glad he is still pursuing the path that apparently the Lord has picked out for him.
Which raises a bit of an interesting question here, because many parents listening to us, well, they think about their own children, their own grown children now, and they say, yeah, well, you know, one of our kids, two of our kids, boy, we knew by the time they were in kindergarten what kind of a direction we were going. We didn't know that it would wind up doing this or that, but we could see in their personality, in their character, where they were headed, and sure enough, now they're a teacher, and now they're a policeman, or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that God has written that destiny on their hearts, and you had the privilege of seeing it, in this case, when your son was 3 years old?
I'm not comfortable with the word destiny. I believe the Lord has given them, at birth, a unique personality and a unique set of gifts, particularly in holy baptism, has given them a unique set of spiritual gifts that gives them a, if you will, a predisposition or an interest in a certain area.
Predisposition. So you're saying that a predisposition is not the same thing as a predestination?
No. No, because the Lord also gives us the ability to override some of these, I guess I would call them predispositions. And since we are sinful human beings, we still have the ability to thwart what he might have in mind for us. My own case is sort of maybe an illustration of that. My parents tell me that, my parents used to tell me, they're both at home with the Lord now, but they used to tell me, and some of my elder relatives have mentioned it recently, that, oh, when I was a little boy, 3 or 4 years old, I was really interested in being a pastor. Well, I have no memory of that, and when I was in high school and college, I had thought first of being a pharmacist, and then I was trained as a high school math and physics teacher. And it was through the intervention of one of the vicars serving in our congregation that I took him up on his sort of dare to try out the seminary. He said, you know, why don't you give it a try? Because there is no harm in trying and then finding out, no, this is not what the Lord has in mind for me. But if you don't try it, you'll always, for the rest of your life, be wondering, I wonder what would have happened if. And I looked at him and said, you are a lousy, dirty rat, because now I will never get that question out of my mind. So here I am.
So do you think that God was not using that vicar or passively using that vicar or actively using that vicar to cause an outcome which we now know you have retired after many, many years mm-hmm. in ministry?
I think he was actively using that vicar to get me to take another look at the gifts, talents, and abilities and interests that God had given me as a unique individual, and to take another look and say, well, maybe I should at least explore this.
All right, let's turn our attention here to the first subject of the day.
Mm-hmm.
It's a story from Tulsa, Oklahoma. The story says, a nonprofit ministry proposing a prison in Oklahoma with all born-again Christian staff and programming does not yet have the commitments for prisoners it needs to begin construction. The project has the support of city leaders in nearby Wakita, Alva, and Enid, Oklahoma.
Mm-hmm.
But a Washington-based group, Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, sent a letter to the Oklahoma Department of Corrections asking it not to send prisoners to the proposed prison, questioning its constitutionality. Bill Robinson, who heads the prison ministry leading the proposal, replies that inmates would go there voluntarily, and that as a religious organization, the prison would be allowed to hire only Christians. This raises a number of questions here, the first of which is, what's your feeling or your opinion about, I've never heard of any such thing, maybe I'm just late to the game here, but an all-Christian prison?
It's interesting. I've never heard of such a thing either.
You think it's a good idea?
If we are interested in changing the lives of criminals and having more positive outcomes in their lives, reducing the incidence of, you know, they have a word that I can hardly even pronounce correctly. It gets used all the time, recidivism. And I go, what in the world is that? That talks about people who are in prison, serving their time, getting out on parole or whatever, committing another crime, going back to prison, and that cycle just going on and on and on. If we want to break that cycle, then we have got to do something, or someone has to do something, that will effectively change the heart and core of that criminal individual. Just putting them into prison doesn't make that happen. In fact, many of our prisons are just sort of graduate schools in how to commit crimes. So what we need is something that's going to change an individual, and the only thing that I know of that can work that kind of a change is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. So I would, with some cautions, like to see this thing proceed to see what kind of results they would have. Now, considering my scriptural and confessional background, I, of course, would say it needs to be staffed by those who understand the clear distinction and proper application of that distinction between the law and the gospel. And that would almost require that whole staff be Missouri Synod Lutheran, because our denomination happens to be the only one that really has that distinction in mind. Us and Wisconsin Synod and a few of the other smaller Lutheran synods would have that. I'm very much concerned that this would be staffed with people who run in the direction of decision theology, which actually undermines Scripture. So I've got some questions, some caveats, before we ever get to the church-state discussion. But if we really want to reform prisoners, we've got to get to them with the Word of God.
Well, there are all kinds of denominations, Christian denominations, with varying interpretations on some doctrines, even core doctrines,
mm-hmm.
who over the centuries have built and staffed hospitals,
mm-hmm.
orphanages,
mm-hmm.
Soup kitchens,
mm-hmm.
places to, you know, where you can sleep during the night,
mm-hmm.
and now maybe a prison. For the most part, I think Christians and citizens have been grateful for the hospitals and
mm-hmm.
the orphanages and the soup kitchens, and why not the prison? If, and it says here, a nonprofit ministry proposing a prison in Oklahoma.
Yeah.
I'm assuming that they are proposing to build and staff a prison. I'm assuming that they're not asking the state of Oklahoma to build a prison for them that they can staff. I think they know that that wouldn't fly, but I'm making an assumption there.
Right.
If they're willing to build the prison, if they're willing to staff the prison, if they're willing to submit to the regulations that are part of the Oklahoma Department of Corrections,
mm-hmm.
so that we all know that the prison is run properly,
mm-hmm.
why not let them do it?
That would be my question. You know, we let faith-based hospitals operate with government funds.
So maybe the guards at the born again Christian prison in Oklahoma have a different view of Holy Communion than you do. Would you use that difference to oppose this effort to build this Christian prison?
At this point, probably not. I probably would just want to be an interested observer of what's going to happen. And especially since the prisoners are volunteering to go to that prison instead of one of the others. If it were a case of the court ordering it, then I'd want to know, well, on what basis are they ordering it? I think it's an interesting experiment, but ultimately I would like to see all the doctrine being correct, but I've been a patient in hospitals run by denominations of a faith somewhat different than mine, and I've received excellent care.
Do you have any prison facilities near Quincy, Illinois?
Over in Mount Sterling, which is about, maybe an hour from here, there is a prison in Clayton, which is about a half an hour from here, there's a work camp. And, of course, we have the county jail here. And on occasion over the years in my ministry, I have been in penal institutions to visit individual prisoners who have asked for a Lutheran pastor.
What would it be correct to say that while maybe not your first priority, that you do have some experience with prison ministry?
A little bit. We actually in here in the Central Illinois District have two pastors that work in that almost on a full-time basis under the direction of supervisors who are of a different denomination, but they are doing chaplaincy work in various prisons here in Central Illinois in accordance with the rules and regulations that are put in place by the Illinois Department of Corrections. And that ministry would be similar to the ministry of pastors who serve as chaplains in hospitals.
So what if you opened up the newspaper there in Quincy? What's your paper there? What's the name?
The Quincy Herald Whig is its name.
The Quincy Herald Whig?
Yes.
Is that W-I-G?
W-H-I-G.
Oh, W-H-I-G. Okay,
sure, they help her back, station. They go.
The Quincy Herald Whig, you open up the paper and you see a story where a group of Muslims have proposed volunteering, building, and staffing a prison there just on the outskirts of Quincy.
Mm.
And anybody who wants to volunteer to go to the Muslim prison would be able to do so under their proposal. Would you be for or against that?
Well, if other Muslims want to go there, let them go, but I don't want any Christians going there. And quite frankly, I would be rather opposed to the whole concept because in Islam, there is no gospel. There is only law. And that is not going to change an individual.
Well, theoretically, I mean theoretically.
No, that's in real life.
Well, hold on. Let me
okay.
Let me offer my theory here. In the state institution, in the state-run institution, there is no gospel either. Now, are there Christians? Yes. Do those Christians share their faith with one another? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But it is strictly a volunteer kind of a thing, and it's typically not state-sponsored. If it were, probably the ACLU or the Americans United for Separating Church and State would be all over that. So you're not really getting the gospel in state institutions either.
Well, where we have Christian pastors serving, we are.
True.
And
you got me there.
And I'm not aware of
but if
any
you have,
organized opposition to that.
If you have Christian chaplains or pastors,
mm-hmm.
I guess, if somebody says, we have a mosque here and we want to provide a Muslim chaplain,
mm-hmm.
the prison would say, okay, wouldn't it?
Yeah, I think they would have to.
They would have to, yes.
Mm-hmm.
So we're sort of back to square one here. It sounded as if you were not too terribly opposed to the volunteer Christian prison, but you are opposed to the volunteer Islamic prison.
I am greatly concerned over the rapid growth of Islam within the United States, because the ultimate goal of Islam is to dominate and to do away with all other religions.
See, but now you're responding to the question that's on the table as a Christian.
Sorry, that's who I am.
Well, it is who you are, but you are also a citizen. And as you evaluate certain questions, they can be evaluated one way from your Christian perspective.
Mm-hmm.
They might be evaluated in a different way from your citizen's perspective. So that while you probably wish that no prison in the United States would have a Muslim chaplain, you do acknowledge that that's going to have to be allowed from your citizen's perspective.
When I view it under what the laws of the land permit and or require, I am cognizant of the fact that the laws of the land would leave the door open to an Islamic or a Hindu or some other religious background institution.
Just like in the military where they have Wiccan chaplains.
Yes.
All right. So let's hypothesize.
The fact that we must tolerate something does not mean it has our approval. There is a major difference between accepting that something is so and approving of it. God accepts the fact that I am a sinner. He does not approve of it.
Understood.
Okay.
All right. So let's just come full circle here.
Yeah.
And let's just see if we can personalize this for Pastor Larry Troxell.
Mm-hmm.
And assume for a moment that you're not living in the idyllic surroundings of Quincy, Illinois, but that you're a pastor of a Lutheran church in Enid, Oklahoma. And as you gather on Sunday morning at your church in Enid, Oklahoma, for Bible class, somebody says to you, Pastor, I hear that there's a proposal for a nonprofit ministry prison here in Oklahoma. Should we be for that or against that? What would be your counsel in Sunday morning Bible class?
My counsel in Sunday morning Bible class would be I would be cautiously inclined to favor it interested to see how it would develop and how it would be handled. I cannot give it my wholehearted endorsement because there will always be some doctrinal questions and reservations that I must have in order to be faithful to Scripture. But at the same time, I'm not going to be a strong opponent of that. I'm more interested to see just how is this going to develop, and is this going to be a good and valid ministry of the gospel?
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a telephone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour and talk with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. I just wanted to comment to you on a book. No, we're not going to have a Christian jail, or they, in all probability, wouldn't even be there. But you do know, of course, I know you know that the chaplains do go there. But one of the people that did go to prison, still does, is this man, Tom Pace. And he also wrote this book called The Mentor. And, you know, prisoners will do anything to get out of the cells, whether it be, you know, here in our local Madison County Jail, whatever, to get out there and do community work, clean up our streets or park or whatever. But, and this is the same situation that existed in this particular prison. He would go there every Sunday, faithfully, every Sunday evening. And nobody was forced to go or what have you. It was their choice, but many of them did go, and of course he would always encourage them, you know, to read and to study and this type of thing. But to make a long story short, it's a very quick read book, but it's one that it's a teaching type of book that has a compelling story and a very powerful message. And it's so timely because it does show these men, and it was men that he was dealing with, that as mentor, and he was a mentor to them, that they could achieve success both in their spiritual life, their mental life, their physical, and so on. And it is really an exciting book to read. Right. It is a page turner. And it tells how we could all, you know, be a part of this in our own lives with other people.
And who's the author again, Tom?
Well, the author is Tom Pace, P-A-C-E, and it says with Walter Jenkins.
Right. And easy to Google.
I'm sorry?
Easy to Google.
Oh, yes, it's right. Wonderful.
Let's see what Pastor has to say.
Well, it makes me think of a couple of other books that came out in the 1980s and shortly thereafter, two books written by Charles Colson, who had been an advisor to former President Nixon and ended up going to prison and has for the ever since then in his life been involved in prison ministry. And the thing that I think any of these books, Mr. Pace's or Mr. Colson's books, brings out is the truth of the word of God in Isaiah 55, that his word will always accomplish the purpose for which God sends it. And our job is simply to get the word into the ears of people, and whether it's through Christian prison chaplains or through in a completely Christian prison staff, if the word is faithfully proclaimed, it's going to produce godly results.
All right, you're listening to the Bible study. We're going to talk a little politics on the other side of the Bible, the break here this morning with Pastor Larry Troxell. Put on your politician's hat there.
Pastor. Oh, my.
And call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 with your questions and comments here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
It's no secret that Martin Luther changed the world. He triggered monumental changes with his ideas and writings, and Concordia Publishing House invites you to travel with Martin Luther, walk in the footsteps of the Reformer using a biographical guidebook available through CPH called Traveling with Martin Luther, a tour guide to the Reformation in Germany. This resource enables you to effectively plan your travel in Germany or help you see and imagine how his life unfolded in the surroundings of his time.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's well documented the abortion industry targets blacks and Hispanics. Over 70% of Planned Parenthood abortion mills are in predominantly minority neighborhoods. Black women make up only 13% of the population, but account for over a third of all abortions. They're three times more likely to have an abortion than a white woman. So Georgia proposed legislation making it a crime to abort a child because of race or gender. The state NAACP endorsed the bill, but the national organization came down hard on them and they reversed their stand. Tragically, politics prevents this organization from supporting a law helping them achieve their very mission. Members of the NAACP must stand up to their leadership and demand better.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Pulpit Comeback. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Billy Graham's youngest daughter says the 91-year-old evangelist is preparing a sermon that he could preach in the Carolina Panthers football stadium in Charlotte. Ruth Graham says her father didn't initially plan to preach to a live audience.
He said, I'll just have a video camera and a chair. And I said, no, Daddy, you need people to interact with as you preach. And then the next thing I heard, he was thinking about the Panthers stadium. But it's because of Charlotte being his hometown.
She estimates preparations could take until sometime next year, but says her father told her that God has given him a timeline.
He does not feel that this is the year he's going to go to heaven.
The last of 10 American missionaries detained while trying to take 33 children out of Haiti after January's earthquake is free after being sentenced by a Haitian judge to jail time she already served. Before flying back to the U.S., Laura Silsby told reporters she was praising God for her release. I'm Steve Coleman.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that the time between the extremes of winter and summer can be a prudent time to arrange for routine maintenance or a service checkup for your furnace or cooling system. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, a corporate underwriter of the programs you hear on KFUO Radio.
The 41st Annual Lafayette Square Spring House and Garden Tour for 2010 is themed City Life in Bloom. The Lafayette Square Restoration Committee's efforts to restore the buildings and public places of the first historic district in St. Louis is presented to the public on June 5th and 6th. Tours will begin at Lafayette and Mississippi, but reservations are required. Find out more information on the tour and the Lafayette Square organization via the web at lafayettesquare.org.
Your chance to ask the pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell, retired from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, Illinois. I'm Chuck Rathert, and we thank you for spending some time with us here on the radio. I asked you to get your political hat out. You really need your pastoral hat.
Good.
But it's a political kind of a question. Which
we're a political people.
We are. Remember that Elliot Spitzer guy up in New York? He was governor of New York.
Yes.
He got into some trouble with some prostitutes, as I recall.
Mm-hmm.
A Democrat, not to be outdone by the Republican governor of South Carolina, Mark Sanford. He
yes.
got in trouble with a woman from South America, as I recall.
Mm-hmm.
And we here in Illinois, we can't point the finger at either one of those guys. Our governor resigned in disgrace. It wasn't a sexual transgression, but nevertheless.
Actually, he didn't resign. He was impeached and convicted.
Well, that's true. I remember that now. That was kind of embarrassing, don't you think?
In many ways, the state of Illinois has become the laughingstock of the nation.
Well, now I want you to pretend as if you're a resident of the state, the great state of Indiana. I want you to do everything you can to pretend that you're a Hoosier, okay?
Okay.
And you live in the district of Representative Mark Sauder. He's in the news today. The news is 8-term Indiana Representative Mark Sauder was announcing his resignation today after admitting to an affair with a female aide who worked in his district office. So apparently this is an affliction not only for governors, but also reaches into the United States House of Representatives.
And sadly reaches into the offices of pastors.
Sauder, a Republican, will step down on Friday. He said in remarks obtained by Fox News that he, quote, sinned against God, my wife, and my family by having a mutual relationship with a part-time member of my staff. I wish I could have been a better example. In this poisonous environment of Washington, D.C., any personal failing is seized upon, often twisted for political gain. I am resigning rather than to put my family through that painful, drawn-out process. We are a committed family, but the error is mine, and I should bear the responsibility. Not only am I thankful for a loving family, but for a loving God. Unquote. Now, here's my question to you. If Representative Sauder were to come to you, Pastor Troxell, making confession of his discretion, you might be in a position, if you had a relationship with Representative Sauder, to hear his confession and forgive him his sins.
Yes.
But in this case, the way I've set it up, you're a resident of his district.
Mm-hmm.
You don't really know him personally.
Mm-hmm.
But you do have a relationship with him. He is your official representative in the federal government.
Yes.
He has made public confession, and that confession resonates, I suppose, with all of us, but it is particularly in this scenario connected to you because he is your representative. So what are you supposed to do with his public remarks here? Are they irrelevant because, well, this is outside the realm of the church, so it is what it is, whatever? Are you in a position to reject his forgiveness? He's your representative, but you sit in judgment, and he did say some things here as if to almost sort of pass the blame off onto Washington, D.C.'s poisonous environment. Or do you, as a citizen, have an obligation to forgive him in Christ based on this public confession?
Based on what you have told me that he said, I tend to have the impression that he is repentant and contrite. I would like to maybe read just a little bit more about the situation to see if he's terminated the illicit affair with the other person, and if indeed he has. Then I am bound by the Word of God to forgive him as I have been forgiven. That's toward the last four or five verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And while, on the one hand, I would extend to him the forgiveness that, even as a Christian layperson, extend to him the forgiveness that is in Christ, provided he is a believer. That is one thing, but the fact would still remain, he has, by his own admission, done something which violates a trust and therefore leaves him professionally unqualified to continue in office. So, and this is something I think that we need to make clear, that there are certain positions of trust that once that trust is broken, it's not a question of forgiveness. It becomes a question of being professionally qualified. Is he all of a sudden now trustworthy again? No, he's broken that trust. He's violated that trust. He should no longer occupy that office.
And that issue is settled. He is, at least according to this news, he has announced his resignation and will formalize it on Friday.
Yes.
Thank God that he has
been that honest and is doing the right thing by stepping down.
So, assuming that he is willing to accept the consequences of his misbehavior, mm-hmm. at least on a public and formal level, and do the right thing and resign,
mm-hmm.
That's not my question, whether it's right or wrong to resign. My question is, now that he's done that, and I think we would agree that that's an admirable thing, he understands the gravity of his misbehavior and he is responding to it appropriate. Having acknowledged that, now, as a Christian,
mm-hmm.
do I have an obligation to forgive him as a human being, even though this is an episode outside the church? This is an episode in the civil realm, and my relationship to him is not as a Christian to a Christian or a Christian to another, but as a constituent and a representative.
Now, Scripture still says, forgiving one another just as God has in Christ forgiven you. Jesus also, in his Sermon on the Mount, after teaching his vast audience what we call the Lord's Prayer, went on to say, and if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. I am to be as ready to forgive another person in whatever realm we are associating. I am to be as ready to forgive them as I want God to forgive me.
Suppose I were a constituent of his and just happened to be a Democrat. And since he is a Republican, I'm privately celebrating this little outcome, this rascal here. Let me read on here in this story. A few more details here that you might find interesting. Multiple senior House sources indicated that the extent of Souter's affair with a staffer would have landed him before the House Ethics Committee. Sources told Fox News that the aide, who is identified as Tracy Jackson, a woman in her mid-40s, would accompany the congressman to events and to record ads at a Christian radio broadcast station. Elected as a family values conservative as part of the Republican Revolution in 1994, Souter survived a tough re-election challenge in 2008 and survived a contested primary 2 weeks ago. All the way through his election, Souter tried to knock down the affair story, calling it revenge politics at play. But the backroom chatter in Indiana and among the GOP on Capitol Hill became too much to survive. Indiana Governor Mitch Daniels was informed as late as Monday night that Souter would give up his post. So it turns out that he was going to Christian radio stations. He was playing the traditional values card, and now we find out this. He's a Republican, and I'm a Democrat, and I'll be darned if I'm going to be forgiving him, Pastor. What do you got to say to me?
Well, I will say to you what Jesus said. If you will forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. He did not put any political or any other qualifications on that.
Well, I can see where if in the relationship between Christians, where we have an admonition to go to your brother if you have anything against him,
mm-hmm.
and discuss it with him,
mm-hmm.
figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do that with the representative. You know, I don't think the representative of his office there in Washington, D.C., or any of his offices in his district, Indiana, is prepared for a long line of people who want to sit down with him and test the veracity of his confession.
Mm-hmm.
And the, you know, the sincerity of his heart. We're not going to probably be given that opportunity. So doesn't that sort of change the requirement that we be so freely forgiving?
Why? In what way does it change anything?
Well, suppose that you had somebody in your church when you were a pastor there at Our Redeemer in Quincy, and that person, member of your church, acknowledged some wrongdoing, acknowledged it in the paper, and then says, you know, and I hope my family and my pastor can forgive me. And so you call and you say, let's sit down and talk about this. No, don't need to talk about it. Are you going to say, okay, we don't have to talk about it, I forgive you? Or are you going to want to talk about it?
I want to talk about it. But that you know, the thing you've set up is that I am his pastor, and we do have this relationship, and we are to be talking to one another about it. But let's say, let's deal with our former governor, who was impeached and convicted. While I may not approve of some of the things that he did while he was in office, I still am, as an individual, called upon by our Savior, who has taken all of my sin and guilt on himself on the cross, I still am called upon by him to practice toward that former governor that same attitude of forgiveness. Now, I'm not ever going to trust him to be governor again, but that doesn't mean that I do not practice forgiveness toward him. It simply means he has shown that he is professionally unqualified. There are former pastors whom I know who have had to resign from office because of things by which they have violated a sacred trust. As one person to another, I absolutely must practice and do attempt to practice an attitude of forgiveness toward that other pastor. Would I ever be in favor of him being reinstated? No, because there was a violation of a sacred trust, and he showed by his actions to be professionally unqualified. And I keep bringing that up because in the minds of people with whom I've had to deal over the years, that question has come up. Well, Pastor, can't he be forgiven? Well, of course, yes. The sins of all people, all kinds of sins, every sin, went to the cross with Jesus and were dealt with once and for all there. That is one issue. It's a totally separate issue when you talk about professional qualification.
Well, I guess the snag here for me is I like the nice, clean break between the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom. And how forgiveness, confession and forgiveness works in the right-hand kingdom. I think we've got that kind of sorted out neatly and put away in its box.
Okay.
But when we drag it over into the left-hand kingdom, when civil authority, whether it's the governor of New York, or the governor of South Carolina, the governor of Illinois, or Representative Mark Sauter, when they sin against their constituents, are you saying that the very same forgiveness dynamic works from the right-hand kingdom into the left-hand kingdom as it does in the right-hand kingdom alone?
Well, what I'm saying is that I, as an individual in the left-hand kingdom, I am, you know, I'm a citizen of the United States, got the birth certificate to prove it, got the passport to prove it. I, as a citizen of this country, still am called upon by God to practice forgiveness toward any offending civil authority, but at the same time, it's not an issue, it's not a forgiveness issue, it becomes an issue of, should this person ever be trusted for such a sacred trust again? No.
All right, one more story here to discuss. We've talked about this previously here on our Ask the Pastor Bible story. I don't know if you had heard about this story or not, but there was a street preacher in the United Kingdom who was arrested here, I don't know, a couple weeks back. He had been asked in passing, as he was doing some street preaching, about homosexuality. In his preaching, apparently he had not actually preached formally on the street pertaining to homosexuality, but somebody asked him about it. One of the bypassers asked him about it, and he told that person that homosexual behavior is a sin. He was arrested and charged. Were you aware of that, Pastor?
I haven't heard that story, but I am aware that there are similar laws being enforced in Canada.
Correct.
And that even pastors in their pulpits face being arrested for making such a statement.
Well, today comes the news from the Christian Post that the charges were dropped against this street preacher who was arrested for saying homosexuality is a sin. After reviewing the evidence, Crown prosecutors decided last week to discontinue the prosecution of Dale McAlpine, as reported by the Christian Institute. Quote, "It was a ridiculous charge. I should never have been arrested. I'm relieved that they have seen sense," unquote. McAlpine was arrested in Workington in Cumbria last month while preaching to shoppers. He said he refrained from speaking about homosexuality in his sermon, but when a passerby inquired on the issue, he told the person it was a sin. He was then approached by a gay community support officer who took him to the police station where he was detained in a cell for 7 hours and charged with causing harassment, alarm, or distress. Those charges have now been dropped. Do you breathe a sigh of relief way over here in Quincy, Illinois, Pastor?
Yes, and I have a little bit of sympathy for the man. Unfortunately, pastors are being imprisoned for preaching the truth of God's word. Sadly, some of this prosecution is even being fostered by and taking place on behalf of their organized church bodies. For example, in Finland, some of our own, not our own, but some of the pastors of the State Church of Finland, which happens to be nominally Lutheran, pastors who are saying that homosexuality is wrong are being imprisoned under the orders of the state church because they are disagreeing with the position that the state church has taken, even though the position of the state church violates scripture. We may very well be facing the day when some of us will be imprisoned for preaching the truth.
Boy, you got out just in time, didn't you?
Let's put it this way. I retired from a specific congregation. I am finding my calendar so booked by various reasons that I am still preaching almost every Sunday.
Well, I got one word for you here, or two words. Be careful.
No, the words are be faithful.
505.
Faithful to the word of God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hey, I was looking at the small catechism, and, well, it's really the explanation, and it says the law must be proclaimed to all people, but especially to impenitent sinners. The gospel must be proclaimed to sinners who are troubled in their minds because of their sins. My thing is we preach law to people, and our motives are wrong.
Sometimes.
Yeah. You get it. I live in Atlanta, and we have a very large gay community here.
Mm-hmm.
So our challenge as Christians interacting with people in the workplace and in society is to speak the truth in love.
Amen.
And on another topic that you touched on earlier was you were saying that with respect to forgiveness, and I like your point that you made, discrediting oneself professionally or politically. Chuck was talking about the left versus the right-hand kingdom. I don't think it's the left versus. I think the left is the dependent variable on the independent variable of the right.
As a mathematician, I love the way you say it.
And I think that 1 Timothy 5, verses 20 and following, Titus 1, verses 12 and following, and 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and following support my theory. I like that we rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. And, you know, I want to be really careful about what I am saying with my life with respect to how that comes across as a testimony, as a faithful witness to God and what Christ has done in my life. And I think that transcends whatever ethnic or societal constraints that I might have. And finally, just because we've forgiven a brother or sister in Christ for some impropriety or a crime even, that does not mean that that forgiveness is given lightly. I think 1 Corinthians 5 is saying to us that, you know, we associate with people that are out of whack all the time. That's what the world is. But those of us who are in Christ and are guilty of a sin, that we should execute discipline to facilitate the penitence.
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say. About a minute left here, Pastor Troxel.
She is just so right on. I can't really add a thing to what she said. She has nailed it. That's great. I really appreciate her and her phone call.
Well, then there might be hope for me. Maybe I can figure out some of this stuff one of these days.
You already have, but you make a you fulfill your role as questioner very well.
Well, I don't think I've figured out as much as you think I have, Pastor, but your words are very kind. I appreciate that. It's good to talk to you.
Good to talk to you.
Sorry you couldn't make the trip down here this time. Maybe we'll see you face-to-face next time.
I'm looking forward to it.
Good. All right. Thank you very much, Pastor Larry Troxel.
God bless your day, Chuck Rather.
Pastor Troxel is retired and living in the bliss of retirement, visiting his children and grandchildren and enjoying life, and apparently still doing some work as he goes from pulpit to pulpit as people need to have pinch hitters and stand-ins. He lives in Quincy, Illinois. Next time on the Bible study, we will take up 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our guest will be with us via the telephone, Pastor Tom Eckstein. He'll deal with verses 1 through 11. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Uh-oh, I didn't get the piano tuned. I'm going to be in trouble. He's pastored Hope St. Anne. And that's the Bible study for tomorrow.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.